Open up our Bibles to the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 8. First person that gets there in the church Bible can shout out a page number. 776. All right, so if you're using the church Bible, it is page 776. So it's been a while since we've been in Acts. Actually, every time I preach, it feels like it's been a while since we've been in Acts because we have a break in between. But we're looking at Acts, and we just finished up looking at how the church dispersed, how the early Christians were obedient to God as they left Jerusalem, as they left their comfort zone. You know, God used them to spread the gospel. It wasn't the apostles. It was just ordinary Christians. They left their comfort zone. They left the awesome church at Jerusalem, and they went out everywhere, and they spread the gospel. They spread the gospel crossing geological boundaries and starting to cross ethnic boundaries too, as they started sharing in Samaria, which is half Jewish kind of and half other cultures. But we want to pick up the story with Philip, because we didn't finish the story of Philip in chapter 8. Philip is nicknamed the evangelist because he shares the gospel. But there's two stories about people that he shares the gospel with. First is Simon the sorcerer, if you look in your section headings, and the Ethiopian. So we want to look at today what we can learn from Philip. As Philip, the great evangelist, goes out, what can we learn from him as we are also called out as Christians to be witnesses to the ends of the world? So let's read Acts chapter 8, and we'll start back and recap a little bit in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed in Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before shears is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray before we dig in and exposit God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we look into it, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be illuminating it to our souls. Lord, that you would give us hearts and minds and spirits receptive to what you are want to tell us and how you want to speak to us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's these two examples. There's Simon and there's the Ethiopian. Simon's conversion is grand. The story about Simon is amazing. There's miracles, there's signs and wonders, there's people that are demon-possessed and the demons get cast out, and there's people being healed, and there's great joy, and there's a great, kind of revival. There's a great happening in Samaria when Philip goes there. And then there's a story about the Ethiopian eunuch, which is really low-key. Really, really low-key. Not much spectacular happens. There's no fireworks. Any miracles that happen, aren't really involving the eunuch at all. And so you have these two stories. But Simon, kind of for us, is a counterexample, a negative example of as Philip goes and he shares the gospel. Because Simon, it seems, never believes. And at first, if you go into a place and the person that everyone looks up and respects, he proclaims Christ. He gets baptized. And you gotta, just kind of imagine what Philip is feeling. Like, I mean, everyone has been following this guy Simon, and he's a magician. Maybe he's got, tricks, or maybe he's been using satanic power to do miracles. We don't know. But whatever the case, he's been doing these amazing things, and everyone's watching him. Everyone, he's like the David Copperfield of Samaria. And everyone, I haven't even seen David Copperfield do anything lately. He's the Penn and Teller of Samaria, and he's he's just the celebrity, and everyone looks up to him. And then Philip comes, and everyone looks at Philip. And then Simon, this guy who everyone looks up to, now he starts following Philip, and he gets baptized too, and Philip, I'm sure, and was thinking, "Wow, this Simon's—he's become a believer. This is awesome. He's gonna be this great leader in the church. And before he had such amazing influence, now that he'd become a Christian, he's gonna have even greater influence, and he's just gonna do wonderful things for Jesus." But then we see Simon's heart when the apostles come, and the Holy Spirit's given. And Simon sees, and he gives them money to have the ability to give the Holy Spirit to people. And Peter's response, verse 20, kind of a paraphrased way of saying that, is to hell with you and your money. To hell with you and your money. So we see that Simon is kind of in it for the show. It says that people have been believed and baptized, verse 12, as Philip preached the good news. But Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, verse 13, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. And now here's this guy Simon who's been doing miraculous things. He's been doing signs and wonders. He's been amazing people with his tricks, with his magic. And now here comes Philip. He sees the things that Philip is doing, and he can tell they're real. He can tell Philip is the real deal. And so he gets baptized. But yet it seems he never makes it past the miracles. He never makes it past the wondrous things that Philip is doing. He gets baptized, and it seems like he just believes in the miracles. He never goes forward and believes in Jesus for the salvation of his sins, salvation of his souls. My previous senior pastor in Bayside always said this quote. I don't know who it's from, because I guess it's from my senior pastor, who quoted someone else. But he always said, what you win people with, you win them too. What you win them with, you win them too. Meaning, if someone comes to church and they believe in Christ because of the miracles, that's all they're going to believe in. You're going to win them to miracles. They're going to be a strong believer in miracles. And I think the quote is a little overstatement, maybe hyperbole. It does have a good point. But people come to church for the strangest reasons. And as I think back, and as last week when we heard the testimonies of people getting baptized, people come to the church for the strangest, oddest, or most random reason. One of the leaders at our previous church I was at, he came to church for the ping pong. Right? That's all he came for. He came for the ping pong. I know a lot of people that just came for girls or came for boys. People come for the strangest reasons. A lot of people come to Chinese churches, especially out in Long Island or out in Jersey, just because there's other people that speak Chinese. Here they're, especially when they move into the suburbs, they're surrounded by people like, it just doesn't feel like home. They're more used to speaking Chinese, and they don't hear any. So they're like, oh, well, here's this Chinese church. Like, we have known nothing about church, but it's filled with Chinese people, so let's go. This is how some people come to hear about Jesus. Most random, random ways. But they come to Christ, they become true believers, not because they stay believing in ping pong or for a boy or a girl. They need to eventually move on and believe in Jesus. So the warning that we have in the story of Simon is that we can have great programs in the church. Maybe we can even have laser light show or moving things on the screen or 10-member band in the worship. I don't know where we'd all fit, but we'll squeeze them in there. And those things are fine in themselves, but we can't stop there because we don't want people to be converted to a worship band. We don't want people to be converted to a laser light show. We don't want people be converted to an amazing speaker if we get an amazing speaker to come and visit and he speaks. We don't want that. We want people to believe in Jesus, because that's the only way people get saved, is by believing in Jesus. So the Word of God is very important. And so that's why Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also includes the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, a eunuch was a dude who, you know, got his nuts chopped off. Painful. But it's a guy who got, he got his manhood chopped off. They did that a lot in the ancient days because they felt those kinds of people were more trustworthy, especially since he's in the employ of a queen. Right? Verse 27. Right, so he is an Ethiopian eunuch. So first of all, he's from Ethiopia, what in the Bible would be called Cush. And he's traveling. He's a eunuch, and he's in an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Not a name. Candace is actually a title. In ancient Ethiopia, there would be a king, but the person really in charge would be the queen mother, and that person's title, the queen mother, her title would be Candace. So all the queen mothers would be called Candace, right? Not a name, just a title. And that would be the person in charge. And especially when you serve royalty that are women in the ancient days, those people are almost always eunuchs because eunuchs are safer around women. So here's this man, and he's a very interesting person because even though he's all the way from Ethiopia, he's gone up to Jerusalem to worship. To worship. So that means he's probably a convert to Judaism. We don't know how he heard about Israel or the God of Israel, but somehow he became a believer in the Old Testament God. And so he went up to Jerusalem to worship. So we want to learn look at three things in the story of the Ethiopian about being a witness. And this is what the whole story of Acts is, and this is what our calling is. Right? Jesus said before he went back up into heaven, "You are going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. You are going to tell people what happened." Right, that's what a witness does. When you call them into court, witness tells people what happened. So Jesus says, "You are going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people what happened to Jesus." So what can we learn? First of all, what we learn from Philip is obedience. Being a witness for Jesus starts with obedience. It doesn't start with boldness. It doesn't start with an amazing prompting of the Spirit. It starts with obedience. And Philip must have felt like Abraham. God just says, "Hey, Philip, just go out on the desert road." First of all, desert road is not safe. That's kind of where robbers hang out. And especially because Philip is traveling by himself. He doesn't have any backup. He doesn't have any weapons. God just told him, walk on this desert road, completely abandoned, no soldiers around, no police, probably robbers, and also, desert places is pretty, tough. So he just goes. You don't get Philip saying, what's going to go on, God? I mean, give me some clue what you want me to go for. He just goes. God says, "Hey, Philip, go." And he goes. Being a witness starts with obedience first, before anything else. It doesn't matter whether we're really shy and introverted like myself, or you're really outgoing and you really love talking to people. Witnessing, sharing Jesus, does not begin with, getting up your courage and sharing. It starts with obedience. Willingness to go. If you are willing, God can use you. No matter whether you're really shy, really extroverted, no matter where you're at, God can use you, but you have to be willing. All right, so the first thing is obedience. The second thing is we have to open our mouths. Verse 35, unfortunately, NIV does not translate this part of the Greek. It is in the ESV. They don't translate it mostly because it's not normally how we speak in English. But verse 35, literally in the Greek, says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and with that very passage of Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." He opened his mouth. Now, some of you may have heard the quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which is, it goes something like this. And I've heard this too many, many times. Preach the word at all times, or preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that before, or something like that? Right? That quote is meant to say, you know, live your life in such a way that people can see the gospel in you. The problem is, St. Francis of Assisi never said that. The second problem is, it's not biblical. Actually, the third problem is, it's not true. And how many testimonies do you ever hear of someone that is like kind of like Sherlock Holmes? Like you think like Sherlock Holmes. How many of you have read Sherlock Holmes or listened to Sherlock Holmes? No. I'm Sherlock Holmes is absolutely amazing because you know like you're like, "Well, Watson, I see by the dirt on your shoe that you had breakfast in bed this morning and you had eggs with toast and butter and bacon, and I can tell that your bacon was burnt." And Watson's like, "Whoa, sure, Holmes, how did you know?" And Sherlock goes to this big explanation. And that's kind of how we think the gospel works when we show people through our works. And we think someone's going to come along and be like, "Whoa, well, I can see the fact that you didn't lie on your taxes, that you are, that God so loved the world. Oh wow." And I can see by the fact that you didn't cheat on your test that God sent his son Jesus. Yes. And I can see how that you treat your parents nicely. I can see by that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. We need to open our mouth. Because even though the Bible does say, right, live your life in such a way that people can see and give glory to God. But that's not how they hear about Jesus. How they hear about Jesus is in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Right? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. It doesn't come any other way. People aren't going to hear about Jesus any other way. They're not going to see it from your lives. Your lives lived well is meant as obedience because God said, be perfect. And it's also to be an occasion for sharing the gospel, just like all those miracles. That's what all the miracles are there for. In the Bible, you never see miracles just for miracles' sake. Because Miracles always point to something. Miracles are always there for the message. And so when the apostles healed someone, when something miraculous happens, someone stands up and says, "This is all about Jesus." That's what the miracles are there for. And so in the same way, our lives are to be lived, and if someone sees how we live and say, "Well, this person is different. How they act is different. How their values are different." That's an opportunity to open your mouth. That's the correct response. That's the only way they're going to hear the message of salvation. That's the only way they're going to hear that God so loved the world, is if you open your mouth. Kind of a corollary to that in verse 35, when Philip opened his mouth, and with that very passage of scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. When you open your mouth, you got to talk about Jesus, and you got to talk about God's word, right? Because if you talk about anything else, even if you talk really great talk and you know, you're amazing, but you don't talk about Jesus, that's not witnessing. Right? So, and of course, use your discernment, right? Not every time is the right time for talking about something about Jesus, but if they want to hear, if they're going to hear the word of God, if you're going to be a faithful witness, the only way they're going to hear about Jesus is from you. It also means you got to know your scripture very well. You got to read your Bibles. You got to be familiar with it. The eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and it just gives a small section of here what he was reading. But in the ancient days, they didn't really have Bible verses or chapters, right? They just kind of read through the whole books at a time. And so when you see a quote from the Old Testament, you have to look back, and it's not just those verses. You have to look at the whole passage around it. Because when someone quotes a little piece of scripture from the Old Testament, they're actually recalling the whole big context. And the whole context is Isaiah chapter 53. And let's just turn there really quick. Or if you don't want to, I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 53 is where he talks about the man of sorrows. 53 verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." Verse 4, "He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Right, this is the whole passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And so Philip, he knows it. And he was able to connect that with the gospel of Jesus. Actually, that passage is not really that hard to connect. It's an automatic connection right there. Because he's talking right about Jesus. And how he takes his sins upon himself. He takes our sins upon himself on the cross. Okay, so what we can learn from Philip is we need to, witness begins with obedience. It must involve opening our mouth. And then lastly, it assumes the sovereignty of God. And you can see the sovereignty of God all through this story with the Ethiopian eunuch. Just how everything just comes together in amazing ways. I mean, that's the miracle. The miracle in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is nothing the Ethiopian eunuch ever knows. Right? As far as he knows, right, someone just was walking along the path and heard what he was reading. Back in the ancient days, everyone read out loud. No one read kind of in their heads. Everyone read out loud, so he's reading it out loud. And suddenly this guy comes up and he's walking along and, oh, he hears it. And just ask him a question about it, and he calls him up into his chariot, which, you know, kind of like a stagecoach, and he talks about it, and he hears about Jesus. But, I mean, just think about the miracles that went into putting this all together. First of all, he already knew about the God of the Old Testament. And we don't know how, but he was up in Jerusalem worshiping. And then just the physics of kind of, you know, Philip coming in from this way, and then the Ethiopian eunuch coming this way on a completely deserted desert road and somehow finding each other at that exact time. And then also the Ethiopian eunuch having a scroll of Isaiah. That means not only is he rich to afford such a thing, because only the rich people could afford it, all handwritten. You know, have you ever seen those things in the museum? Like, you know, draw a letter F, you're like, ooh, like the little, like, you know, the birds on it and the leaves hanging off of it and all the swirlies inside. And that was a whole scroll. It took people like a long time to make it, and it was very expensive. Not many people could afford it. And here's this guy, he bought a scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it. So not only did he bought it, he's literate, and he's reading it. And that exact time, he's probably read through the whole 53 chapters before that, and it's just when Philip gets to his chariot that he's just reading Isaiah chapter 53. That's pretty amazing. And then they just so happen to hit water, probably around the time when Philip is saying, you know, that Jesus said, "Be baptized for forgiveness of sins," and then God takes him away. I actually, when I was in high school, I think the Sunday school class was handing out the comic book Bibles, and it had the story of Philip in it, and it showed the strips, and Philip, you know, he's talking to the eunuch. And then there's like a rip in the page. And then Philip is like walking through the rip in the page from the story about the Ethiopian to a whole different city. That's kind of what is happening. The Holy Spirit just kind of plucks him up there and plops him down somewhere else. Like some people might say, you know, it could just mean Spirit just directed him somewhere else. But verse 40, it says, he appeared. Literally, he found himself. Like, where am I? Like, get the phone out, get the GPS. Where am I? Like, okay, I recognize this city. Okay, I know where I am now. Kind of like, he just got plopped down in the whole other city. A little bit to the north, northeast of where he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. God's sovereignty is in all of your witnessing. When you witness for Christ, when you tell people about Jesus, you're not the only thing going on. In fact, the main thing that's going on is God. You don't know how he's been working in that person's life. You don't know, you know, what that person has been through. You don't know what has caused this intersection between you and this person. You don't know where this person is going. But God has brought you in these people's lives. And it doesn't matter whether they accept Jesus or not. That's not your business. Right? That's not your job. Your job is just to be obedient, and God takes care of the rest. As I was reading a story about this pastor who visited a prison, and you know, this hard criminal, you know, makes the decision of Christ. Like, okay, after, you know, the message, like, oh, I want to believe in Jesus. And the preachers are so happy, and the guy in prison is like, hey, don't get all full of yourself. There were 9 other guys before you, right? So this preacher had been preaching, but you know, he had no idea. So many people had come to the prison beforehand and told them about Jesus. And just what happened, you know, he came, and it was just the right time. But that's not your job, right? As you witness, it's all in the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He's going to order who you meet, Right? That's why when we pray, we often pray for a divine appointments. God, let's set something up in a miraculous way. All right, someone needs to hear about Jesus. Someone needs to hear about your love. And Lord, I'm willing. Send me. Just lead me where you want me to go. God sets those things up. And maybe God's going to use you to, you know, the one who's going to give them the gospel and they're going to turn to Christ. Maybe you're just going to be a seed. A seed planted that God's going to grow later on in their life. But it doesn't matter. We're obedient, we open our mouth, and then we trust everything else, everything entirely to God. Right? Because it's His show. It's not ours. Right? So, go. Go. This is why we had that big gospel meeting last week. This is kind of our push as leaders in the English Fellowship. We want to push you guys to be witnesses. That we're not in Elmhurst just to take up space. We're not here just to, you know, use up some land that could be used for something else. You know, not just a club. We're not just here because, you know, your parents go here or because you're forced to go here. We are here to be lights. We're here to be witnesses. We're here in Elmhurst because people out there, they need to hear that God loves them and He sent Jesus to die for their sins. And then without Jesus, they're going to be facing an eternity in hell. And we don't want that. Because God loves them, we love God, and we love them too. So let's go, and let's continue to use those opportunities, and the leadership here will continue to provide more opportunities for you to be witnesses. But God is going to be providing those in your life, you know, whether it's among your friends or in your family. Even when you're just out shopping, you know, God's gonna be giving those opportunities. So look out for them. Look out for them. And be obedient. Open up your mouth. You gotta talk about Jesus and then just trust God for everything else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are in awe of your great love. Lord, none of us would be here if it weren't for what you have done. And Jesus, none of us would be here if it weren't for you dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we confess that when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to talking about Jesus, Lord, we are very timid. We're very shy. Lord, we are so concerned about what other people will think about us and you know, what our reputation will be like, how embarrassing it will be, what are we going to say? But Lord, help us just to be obedient. Lord, you call us to just go. So Lord, help us just go. And Lord, when you provide those opportunities, Lord, give us the words to speak, Lord, that we can open our mouths and with joy talk about what Jesus has done in our lives. And Lord, we know it's not our own power that people are saved, Lord, but it is your power. You are the only one who can save souls. Lord, we thank you for using us to spread the word about Jesus. Lord, but we trust upon you. Lord, trust you to be leading people to your kingdom, be leading people to us, be leading us to people who need to hear. Lord, build your kingdom in your sovereign ways, in your sovereign might, in your sovereign power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.